Well, good morning, beloved. It is good to be together. Amen. It's good to see you or see what I can of you with your masks. Good to see your eyes. I'm sure there's smiles behind those masks as we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I welcome you to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm Pastor Adam, the associate pastor and lead pastor elect, as we are in the middle of a transition of leadership. And so I greet you. And I want to share just a couple of quick announcements. This is different for all of us, right? This is a new experience in some ways for all of us. And we're going to try to keep that which is familiar together. The Lord's still the Lord. His word is still his word. His truth is still for us this morning. We have a lot to learn, and so we want to do that. But we're going to have to do some things differently in the way we practice our fellowship and in the way we work together. So just a couple of social distancing helps for us inside this building. It's not probably new information. You guys have had 2 months of this, but we want to maintain as much as we can a 6-foot distance between households, just observing that distancing as much as we can. As you've learned, we've separated the rows, so there are rows designated for your service hour and a couple of rows between you, so there should be plenty of left-to-right space as well as front-to-back space, and please help us with that. Also, if you're, I know what it's like. You gotta get up from your seating, or you gotta sit down, and sometimes you have to brace yourself on a chair. That's one of the reasons why we've left all the chairs in the building. But at the same time, the other rows are for other services, and so we would ask that you not be touching those chairs as much as possible, so we can reduce the amount of contact on the actual seating, so the people that come in can know that they're sitting in an unused chair, an untouched chair. That would be important for them as much as it would be for you if you came in. We have cleaning teams that are going to be going through this part of the building when the service is over. And so when the service is over, and to me personally, this is the hardest part. The service is over and it's time to catch up, right? We got 2 months of catching up to do with each other. And we're going to want to do that. And we want to provide some time to fellowship and talk and interact with one another. And that's great. But we do, in a timely manner, need to exit this auditorium so that we can begin to clean this room and then clean the restrooms and the other surfaces as well. So we would ask that after about 15 minutes that you would leave the building so that we can complete our cleaning and then allow those who are coming in the next service to do so. That's going to be highly unnatural to those of us who want a fellowship. And I'm a hypocrite because I'm staying. But I got to preach next, the next service. So I would cooperate as a part of the team if asked to do so. I'm asking you to do so as well. I want to take just a moment to say thank you, first of all, to the congregation. Shawnee Hills family, you have been tremendously gracious and to one another during this time, and I look forward to us having time to talk about how God used one another to encourage one another. But you've been very gracious and cooperative as we've tried to put things online, as we've tried to communicate changes. Can only imagine one day you wake up and you go, this is the plan, and then by sunset the plan has changed. That's happened a lot, and you've rolled with those punches. We made some significant leadership decisions regarding the church, a lead pastor vote, an associate pastor vote, a deacon vote. You all stepped up to the plate and did a great job on participating in that, and we look forward to celebrating those results in good time. There's a couple of people, and there were a lot of people that stepped up, and so I don't want to overlook everybody, but there were a couple people in particular who made it possible for us to stay connected digitally. They put in a lot of hours every week, usually at night or on the weekends, making sure that things worked, and sometimes things didn't work, so then they had to do it again, and we had those experiences. But in particular, Timothy Cole and Abraham Vivas and his wife Lindsay have been, I was going to say instrumental, but that's kind of a pun. Abraham and Lindsay helped lead us in singing and organizing those, as did other families, but they organized the singing portions of our videos, and they did a lot of the behind-the-scenes filming and producing and editing. Timothy Cole did a lot of filming and producing and editing, and if it weren't for them, we would not have had a way to be connected to one another. So two of them are actually serving us yet again right now, so they're not going to be able to come down. They're up in the crow's nest making sure we have a live stream right now. So we just want to acknowledge you, Timothy and Abraham. Next service, we'll acknowledge Lindsay as well. But let's give them a hand and say thank you. And Timothy and Abraham, we have some gifts for you, a gesture of gratitude from our church family to you. We've put them down here on the front row. You can come and receive those between the services. So thank you again, and thank you, Lord, for the way he uses the gifts of everybody to do this, to worship together. I want to share a couple of ministry announcements so that we can stay up to date on things that, Lord willing, will be happening here soon. Family life groups. In the summers, we have family life nights. We meet in various homes on Sunday evening to discuss how we apply the sermons that we listen to on Sunday morning. And so we have 9 hosts, potential hosts, ready to host family life groups when we can. Lord willing, we're asking the Lord for his favor to be able to do this sometime mid-June, certainly by June. It's going to be a little while, but we have the table of hosts and their locations out in the foyer, and we would ask that if you're interested in participating in family life groups more than ever, that you would sign up for that. If you're listening on our live stream, the way that you can connect is to email the church, shbc@shbcfamily.com, and you can also get connected to a family life group. We can help make that connection for you. But we would ask that you sign up because numbers are going to be important. We don't want any group to be too crowded or too large in this kind of situation. So you will find that the groups, if you've done this before, are a little bit smaller per house, and it's based on house size and what they can accommodate. But family life groups, Lord willing, we plan to start them as we get into June. Not right away, but certainly as we get into June. And also be in prayer for drive-through prayer. We look forward to starting drive-through prayer on June 1st. That's a week and a day from today, weather permitting. And so we're going to be launching drive-through prayer again, and it's been a great ministry to our community. I personally have the feeling that people are going to want to talk to somebody who will pray with them or pray for them. If you want to be involved in that ministry, Russell Slate is our director of outreach, and Russell is here right now, so you have the ability to see him. Russell, would you stand and raise your hand so we can just put a face with a name? There you go. 2 hands. He's double eager to start drive-through prayer, but there is a team ready to serve. If you want to join that team, he's the guy to talk to. I'm going to invite Pastor Dave to come up here and to pray for us as a church family. He'll share some requests for us.
Well, good morning. Thank you, Pastor Adam. You know, in my generation, they used to say, if you sit on the front row, you're within spitting range of the preacher. But I'm going to say this morning, you are beyond spitting range here, Mark, okay? You are at least 10 feet away, and nothing's going to hit you from here. But we are glad to be together, and it's been a long time. And a lot has happened. And changes are taking place. And we knew this would happen. Not this, but the changes. So I just want you to know that next week I will be preaching and just kind of sharing my heart with you. Not really a swan song as a lead pastor, but it will be my last Sunday to be a lead pastor here or anywhere. I'm looking forward to just kind of opening my heart to you and basically sharing with you what I have learned as a pastor, as a lead pastor, in the last 40 years. And then how Jesus has shepherded me as an under-shepherd of God's people. So those are the 2 things I just want to talk about next Sunday morning, and hopefully we can regather at that time as well. So we're thankful to reopen. God has given us mercies, and they are new every morning. Did you know that? I mean, yesterday's mercies are yesterday's mercies. Today's mercies are new mercies, and God will do that again tomorrow. So we're thankful for that. This is also, in case you didn't notice the flags outside and inside, this is Memorial Day weekend, Memorial Day Sunday. And so we are mindful of those who have both served and are serving our nation in the various branches of the military, but especially those who have given their lives those who have made the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom and for our nation's well-being. So I'm going to just ask if you have served or are serving or have in any way been a part of our nation's military branches, would you stand up, please? We just want to acknowledge you, recognize you. Okay. Thank you. Thank you very much. Just two things as we go to prayer this morning. Continue praying for the Morris Mahalski family as they wait day by day for the passing of Morris's mother, who is in New Jersey, with her husband. They both live in a retirement, assisted living kind of retirement complex. And one of the hard things about this season in which we find ourselves is that we can't always be with our loved ones, and Morris and Kelly cannot be there. Morris has a sister who is able to be there, which is great, but it's hard. It's hard, but continue to pray for them in that way. Pray for the J.D. Callen family. I got a text from J.D. yesterday. He said, well, we finally have a cure for dementia. Mom is with the Lord. So Nedra Callen, about 5:15 yesterday afternoon, went to be with Jesus. And that's a good thing. It's a hard thing. It's a very hard thing. Maybe harder now than ever before because of the restrictions and the limitations. And I don't have any other information to share with you other than she is with the Lord, and that's what matters most. She is with the Lord. But pray for the family, pray for J.D. and his siblings, and Don, 63 years together as husband and wife. J.D. said, my dad said, what am I going to do? I don't know what I'm going to do. Some of you know that. Some of you have experienced the passing of a loved one, a spouse. And so just pray for the Callen family. So let's do that. Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you in this way, and we are happy to be here. Very, very happy to be here. And Lord, thank you for the mercies that you have renewed and given to us yet today. Your compassions are unfailing. Your faithfulness is great. Your mercies are new. And so, Father, we praise you because you are merciful and you are faithful and you are compassionate, and you have demonstrated that in so many different ways, especially the past 2 months. It's been over 2 months since we gathered like this the last time, and yet we didn't really gather quite like this. But this is different, but different is not bad, and this is good. So thank you, Father, that we can be here like this, and we can worship you not so much at a distance as we have been the last 10 Sundays. Lord, I pray now for the Mahalski family as they continue waiting together, most of them long distance, for the calling of Mo's mother to heaven. Father, we thank you that they have experienced your mercies. We thank you that they are able to have some form of communication with Mo's parents. And Lord, our hearts just go out to them. Our hearts ache for them. And yet we rejoice with them that they know that she will be with you, just as Nedra Callen is with you now. Father, thank you for showing mercy there too. Lord, we pray for J.D. and Karen, we pray for Don and the rest of his children, and pray for this family at large. Father, we pray for the university family at large, Cedarville University. has lost a great friend of that institution, someone that has invested so much. Don often got the spotlight, but Don could not have did what he did apart from Nedra. So we thank you for her and her life and her influence, and we pray your peace and comfort to be upon them. Father, we thank you for your word today, for Pastor Adam as he preaches your word. And Father, we pray that you would bless your word and your messenger as he is your mouthpiece, your messenger, your preacher today. Father, thank you for Psalm 23. I don't know how many times I've heard Psalm 23 in the last 2 months. Just read, recited, quoted. But Father, we are concluding this series of messages on the Great Shepherd today. So may your word not return void. May it have impact and effectiveness in our lives. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I would invite you to turn to Psalm 23 in your Bibles as we prepare to walk through it together. We have spent the month of May in Psalm 23 as a church family, so these were online services prior to this. They are still on our YouTube channel or our website. So if you're just joining us today or haven't been able to walk through all of the verses, I encourage you to go and to watch those as the Lord gives you time. This morning, our plan is to complete the psalm by looking specifically at verse 6. But I want to take just a moment to review what we've been looking at and what we've been seeing. The theme of Psalm 23 is really the very first lines. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The theme is that because the Lord is my shepherd, because I have a personal relationship of trust with Jesus, the Good Shepherd, because I am His, I have everything I'll ever need. That's the praise that's coming from David's lips and heart. That's the praise that we can sing unto the Lord as God's people in Christ Jesus. And then he basically counts the ways. He shows the examples or the evidence of why he has everything that he'll ever need because the Lord, Yahweh, is his personal shepherd, a great shepherd. We learned in verses 2 and 3, Pastor Dave walked us through the fact that the shepherd guides our lives. He gives us guidance. And so he provides for us righteousness. He provides for us peace in the soul. That this is the Lord's doing. That he makes us right with him and at peace with him. We know he does this through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, paying the debt of what separates us from God. Jesus did that. He led us into a path of righteousness so that he will be glorified forever for his name's sake. And the following week, I walked us through verse 4, that the shepherd guards our lives. He guards our lives from evil. Jesus prays that God would protect us from the evil one. He calls on us in his model prayer to ask that of God, our Father, that we not be led into temptation, but be delivered from the evil one. And so his rod, which protects us from enemies, and his staff, which catches us when we wander and pulls us back to himself, God shepherds us and gets us all the way home, beloved. If you believe in Jesus Christ, Jesus will get you all the way home. And that's one of the things that David is praising God for. And then in verse 5, Pastor Dave took us through this last week, the shepherd graces our life. Life is hard. I don't have to tell you that. You know it. And in a hard life, there are all kinds of things, maybe enemies, people that don't like you and you've not earned it. You've not tried to make yourself an enemy with them, but they've become an enemy to you, or you've experienced hardships, and nevertheless, God allows you to live with joy and blessing. God blesses his children, and Pastor Dave challenged us this week to look for those blessings and to count those blessings and to declare those blessings, and if you do that, you begin to see that, wow, God is just pouring out kindness upon kindness upon kindness in my life. And if you read Ephesians 2, you'll learn that he doesn't intend to stop. He's just going to keep pouring and pouring and pouring grace upon those who are in Christ Jesus. As we turn to verse 6 now, we're going to see David save the best for last. This thing is just one big crescendo. It just gets bigger and bigger. His praises are louder and louder and larger and larger. And he praises God for two promises that he clings to. Two promises that he clings to. And those are the two promises we're going to look at today. We're going to investigate two promises that God gives to those who trust Jesus Christ and know him personally as shepherd. These promises are not just for David, they're for you if you are in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, my prayer and hope is to call you to turn to him, because there's still time to know Jesus as shepherd. There is time to place your trust in him and experience the blessings of being his sheep or his child. So let's look at the whole psalm. Let's just read it one more time together. Look at Psalm 23, and then we'll focus on verse 6. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me read that final verse one more time. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In this verse are two great promises, or as Peter would say, great and precious promises that we can cling to because God keeps his word. He's faithful and able to do all that he said he would do. And he said this. David didn't say this. God led David to say this on God's behalf. And so it's for us if we are in Christ. And the first promise is this, that God will show his goodness and loyal love to me always. God will show his goodness and his loyal love to me always. That word goodness, he says, surely goodness shall follow me. That word is defined as something that is pleasant, that is pleasing, or beneficial. So something is beneficial to me. He's saying that only the things that are beneficial to me shall follow me. Now we have to be careful because it's very important that we understand that we don't get to define good. God gets to define good. God defines what's beneficial for us. You see, I have all kinds of ideas about what's beneficial for me, and I'm sure you don't, but I do, right? I think that not paying taxes is beneficial to me. I think that eating ice cream after every meal would be very pleasant for me. I actually think wearing pajamas while watching church on my living room couch in front of a fire with coffee in my hand is very pleasant. And some of you right now are doing that, and I envy you, right? I learned something these last 2 months. Just because I think it's good for me doesn't mean it is good for me. In fact, that's where sin started, right? In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve decided that they would determine what's good and evil instead of trusting God for what is good and evil, and they took the fruit they were told not to eat because they thought it was good, and they took it to themselves. And that sin has played that game ever since, that we think we know better what's good for us instead of trusting God to provide what's beneficial to us. And sometimes God uses the valleys of the shadow of death. Sometimes he uses the presence of enemies. Sometimes he uses our frailty and weaknesses for our good. And God's more qualified anyways. God's more qualified to define good. David would say in Psalm 25, it's part of his character. He says in Psalm 25, verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. It's who he is. He is good. So everything he does is good. Good and upright is the Lord. And then he would say that, my favorite in Psalm 16, he says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Everything that I've ever received that's beneficial to me, even if it's just air to breathe, whether I'm righteous or evil, is still a good gift from God. The rain that falls on the just and the unjust to water the crops, to feed our stomachs, that's God's goodness. I don't have anything that's good apart from God. I can live a whole life pleasing myself and die and fall under the wrath of God for all eternity, and I would not be able to look back on my life and say, that was good. Or I could suffer like Paul suffered in his obedience to Christ as a servant of the Lord and enter the presence of God forever, where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And like Paul, I could look back on my suffering and go, I can't even compare my suffering to the eternal weight of glory that I'm now seeing with Christ. So I have no good apart from God anyways. He's better or more capable of determining what's good for me, and he's capable of determining what's good for you. And the promise is God will show that goodness to you. Doesn't mean you'll have good days only or happy days only or pleasant days only. It just means that what is truly for your benefit eternally, God will pursue you with that. And he will do that because of his loyal love. That word mercy is a precious Hebrew word. I'm gonna butcher the pronunciation of it because it's a very guttural word, and we don't want that stuff coming out, right? So it's hesed. I'll use the soft version of it, hesed. It's used over 250 times. It shows up more in the Psalms than any other book of the Bible because it's a love language to God saying, God, you are loyally loving me. It means to have the intent to bless somebody based on a relationship of commitment. The intent to bless based on a relationship of commitment. Or as Sally Lloyd-Jones put in the Jesus Storybook Bible, which I've read to my kids many times, loyal love is that never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. It's that love that God has for his covenant people. It's a love that David said is better than life itself to know that you love me this way. It's a love that drove David to confess his sins in Psalm 51. Because God is loyally loving, I can bring my mess to God and ask for cleansing and for healing. It's that loyal love that allows David to be courageous in the presence of enemies. It's that loyal love that causes David to say, raise up, people, and pray and trust the Lord. Praise and trust the Lord, for his loyal love endures forever. God doesn't give up loving the people he's promised to love. And he has promised to love all of those who are in Christ Jesus. God intends to keep his promises. And he's promised to loyally love us with his goodness always, all the days of my life. But there's another word here which brings out the intensity of this, and it's the word, it's the phrase, shall follow me. And it comes from a word that is meant, it means to pursue, like a predator that relentlessly hunts down its prey. And if you're a sheep, you don't like being pursued. There's a little instinctive tick inside every sheep that wants to run all the time, because it's always aware that something might want to kill it. And it lives with that anxiety all its life. And David is saying, I'm a sheep, and it is true. I am being relentlessly hunted down. But it's by God's goodness, and it's by God's loyal love. Beloved, don't ever think that God is withholding in his love or stingy with it. Maybe you had a stingy parent or a stingy boss or a stingy coach who poured out praise like squeezing a dry, you know, washcloth, hoping that something, just anything would come from their mouths that was kind. That's not God, the Father. Our kind Father pursues us with loyal love and goodness. He hunts us when we run away. He hunts us when we don't see it. He is pursuing us to pour out his kindness upon us, to pour out his loyal love upon us. That will be the case every day that you ever live. So another way of putting this is that there is never going to be a day in your life, no matter how bad you think that day is, there will never be a day in your life, if you're a child of God, in which God is not hunting you down to show you that his goodness is for you. He's doing things for your benefit. And he's doing things out of a loyal love for you. That's a promise you can hold on to. Whether you feel it or not, it is the word of God, and he keeps his word. He's reliable. He says, it shall hunt me all the days of my life. We would see Paul kind of echo this in the New Testament in Romans 8:28, when he says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Meaning God takes our suffering. God takes our questions. God takes the mundane. God takes it all, and he knows how to work it for our benefit. And our greatest benefit is to be righteous and to be worshipers of God, to glorify him. So he's going to loyally love you for his name's sake, and he's going to loyally love you through the dark times, working those things purposefully for your good, so that even something as difficult as Nedra passing away is really her entering the presence of the one who's loyally loved her every day. And it's all to her benefit now, as she'll be equipped to completely, sinlessly worship God. And her family that's left behind has the hope of that and has the fellowship of God's people and the promise that they too, if they're in Christ, their turn will come, their transition will come. God knows how to work all things together for good. And let's not downplay your suffering. I'm not trying to make light of things, that the weights that you're carrying and the hardships that you have. I'm not trying to do that. I would just turn your attention to the one who wrote this, David. I don't think you want to compare scars with David. I don't think anyone in this room wants to say, David, you think you got it bad. You should hear about my life. Oh yeah? How many children have you buried? Old and young. I've done both. Have you ever been hunted down by people who want to murder you? Have you ever had the whole state use every resource at its disposal to chase you down and kill you unjustly? Have you ever been in combat before? You think you really know what's ugly? I've been in a lot of combat, hand to hand. I've seen a thing or two. Have you ever been betrayed by family? Have you ever had your children commit horrible crimes against each other and devastate each other's lives before they come for you? David could say all of that. Any one of those is awful. He could say all of it, and he's the one going, when I look back on my life and I pile on every day of it and every circumstance and I put it under one big microscope and I zoom in on it, I'm going to see a petri dish. This sounds weird, but a petri dish of God's goodness and loyal love all over it. Somehow, God put this in my life because he's doing something in my life. And he's working these things for my good. And I would rather praise him and trust him for his leadership and guidance than to worry about it. So I'm going to turn my pain into praise. I know the goodness and mercy of God shall follow me. Not only shall it follow me, surely shall it follow me. That's a word that means only. When I look back on my life, I will only see God's goodness and loyal love. While I'm living it, I see all the problems. But that's my earthly condition, and that's yours too. Psalm 23 is trying to lift our eyes up to God and off of our struggles so that we draw confidence from God and then can turn down and face those struggles. That's what this whole song is doing. And I hope that as we've been walking through it, you're gaining confidence and fortifying your heart with these promises and truths. Psalm 23 is not saying work harder, try harder. Psalm 23 is follow your shepherd. Hang on to him. Trust his timing and his delivery. Trust his goodness. Trust his heart. He's not leading you to the slaughterhouse. That's not your future. Your future is the second promise here. Promise number two, found in the second half of the verse, which states that God will share his home with me forever. So not only will God's goodness and loyal love be shown to me always, but when my days on earth are done, I will get to share God's home forever because God offers it to those who are in Christ Jesus. I think personally in studying this, when he says in verse 4, when he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't think he's talking about his death. I think he's talking about the presence of death and the reality that death is something that's coming to him. And maybe he's in a dangerous situation, but he's not talking about his actual death. He's in its shadow. I think his death is implied right there between these two promises. Every day that I ever live, God's goodness and mercy will follow me. And then what? And then I'm dead. Well, that's not how the song ends. After I live out all the days of my life, then I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It just gets better. That this life is not the best life. That if you're in Christ Jesus, eternal life is reserved for you, and it's better. God will share his home. He says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That word dwell means to sit down in, to sit restfully, to settle into. It's like if you were to visit somebody in their home and they said, make yourself at home. And they meant it, right? And you can kind of let your hair down. You belong here. You're not a visitor. You're not a worker. It's not like you're working the landscape crew, just working around the house, making it prettier, and then you have to leave because it's not your property. You are invited into this setting. You are invited to be a part of the household. This is taught in the New Testament in John chapter 1. He says that anybody who believes in the name of Jesus, the light who's come to the world, the one who believes in his name and receives him has been given the right to be called a child of God. And it's God's will that wants it that way. We learn in Galatians 4, we're not going to have time to look into it deeply, but look at what God does to people who repent of their sins and ask Jesus to be their Savior and Lord. The result is God not only forgives you, but God also adopts you. You who were once an enemy of God now becomes a child of God. And if you are a son, then you are also an heir and will inherit the household of God. And none of us deserves that, but that's what God wants to give us out of his goodness. And it's a blessing we get to receive by faith. And so David is holding on to the promise that when the days of my life are done, I will get to dwell as one who belongs in the very house of God. It's why Jesus told his disciples before departing the earth in John 14, he said, in my Father's house are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may also be. Beloved, we are going to be invited to make ourselves at home, to belong with God. There is no greater blessing than that, to be able to belong in God's household. And sin won't sabotage that because we can't sin then. We will be made incorruptible by Jesus. He's already given us his Spirit to begin to change our hearts in that direction. And so being incorruptible and being with God and being invited to dwell there, to make ourselves at home there, we now ask the question, well, how long does this last? You know, I'm one of those vacation worriers. The minute my vacation starts, I'm already thinking about when it's over. Are you like that at all? Like, we like to rent houses or cabins or condos whenever we go on vacation. And so when you get there, it's like, this is my place now. And you're moving your stuff in and you're watching other people move their stuff out. And you're like, stinks to be them, you know, and you're moving in. But as soon as you're unfolding everything, you're realizing, only 5 more days and I have to leave this. And it just gnaws at you, or me at least. There will be no gnawing or anxiety. You will be invited to dwell in God's house. The word there is forever. That's a translation. It's translating what the language says. The language uses this idiom. Idioms are things that we say, like make yourself at home, that don't literally make a whole lot of sense, but they have meaning behind them. It's an idiom that says length of days, for length of days. So it literally reads, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for length of days. And what it means is, I will dwell in this house for the length of the householder's days. Now, my household was established October 22nd, 2005, with my wife, Michelle. And if the Lord is, in his goodness, gives us the average or beyond average, or like the Callens were able to be blessed with, 65 years might be the length of days of my household. How long is the length of days of God? Psalm 90 tells us, in verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God's length of days are endless. And so your invitation to dwell will be endless. It'll be forever. David ends with the highest note he can play, that he can sing, that he can pronounce, that the best is yet to come for God's people who trust the shepherd, no matter what you see in your circumstances today, no matter what you're going through or what you might have to go through to enter into the presence of the Lord directly. But when you go through it, you will enter the presence of the Lord directly upon death. And there you will finally realize, this is actually my home. Nothing I ever experienced before was truly home. This is home. And I'm at home with God who calls me son because of Christ Jesus. And says, make yourself at home. I've prepared it for you so that we may dwell together in fellowship forever. Now that's to your benefit and that's to his glory. So friend, I ask you, if you don't know Jesus this way, if Jesus is this guy you've heard about, or if he's this person you know about, but you don't know personally as the one who can protect you from God's wrath, which you deserve for your sins, I plead with you to go to Jesus and by prayer ask him to have mercy upon your heart and life and to give you the life that he promises to those who look to him as shepherd. And you could do that today, praying to the Lord for that. If you are in Christ, beloved, many of us here are in Christ Jesus. My question for you is, do you really think God's that good? Or are you struggling to believe that God's that good? Because most Christians don't struggle with the fact that God is God. We struggle with the fact that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You say, well, that's the second part of faith. Not just that he exists, but that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That he's good. My challenge for you is don't believe your own heart. Don't believe your own understanding. Listen to Psalm 23. Put your fingers into that. Cling to God's goodness and faithfulness and reliability and truthfulness. Cling to his promises and ask for his grace today and his mercy today, which will be new today and new tomorrow, to live faithfully for him as a worshiper, to live with anticipation for his goodness, to not see the difficulties before we praise him for the blessings. Take Psalm 23, hide it into your heart, so that when you have those difficulties, you will not sin against God with anxiety. You will not sin against God with anger. You will not sin against God with running or sinning. You'll glorify God in the dark, knowing that he's with you. And being in the dark with God is just as much as being in the light in the daytime. So, beloved, let's praise God for Psalm 23. Father, you save the best promises for last. One, we are living. Your goodness and your loyal love is upon us. No matter how we evaluate what we think is good or bad about our circumstances today, no matter how we evaluate our past, what we will find when all is said and done and the jury is out is that we will only find your goodness and loyal love directing our paths, pursuing us. You love us so much. And I pray that you'll help expand our understanding of that, that each and every one of us will understand a little bit more the breadth and the depth and the height and the width of your loyal love, which is better than life. I pray, Father, for anyone here who knows about Jesus but can't say the Lord is my shepherd, I'm looking to God to give me this life. They're still living in their sins. They're still under your wrath. The wrath of God abides upon them, but they can trust in you and not perish but have everlasting life. That's what you give out of your love. I pray that they will turn to you and call upon Jesus Christ to be their rescuer and shepherd. I pray, Father, that you'll increase our trust in you and our appreciation for you and build an anticipation in each heart now for the reality that someday you will welcome us home to a home we don't deserve, but that you're going to give. And you will actually share your very life with us forever. I pray that'll motivate us today, and it'll motivate us to share this promise with others. In Jesus' name, amen.